And I really enjoyed the songs that we sang ahead of time. Yeah, we don't always sing that many songs, but that was a good feature. I really enjoyed that. And yeah, I was impressed with the same thing that Jeff mentioned about the two wonders. I was impressed too with the harmony on that song. And my boys tell me, said, "Dad, afraid you're getting a little eccentric." And I might be. I'm not going to argue with them. But it seems like the older I get, the more I enjoy good harmony. I like it in singing. And I like it in family life. And I like it in church life. I just like harmony. And I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be perfect harmony. Can't wait to get there and sing with. It won't be 128 or 160 or however it was like in the Old Testament, or 67 like it is here. And, you know, I like to think about what will it be like there. You know, we sing that scale, you know, and we can get about two ranges of it. Now our voices are croaking out or can't go that low or beyond that. But I wonder, will we have four or five octaves in heaven, and will there be eight or ten parts instead of a basic four parts? I just wonder what all it's going to be like, but it's going to be grand and glorious. And so we want to keep faithful. We want to do what God wants us to do and live like He wants us to live. And I remember my dad praying, and it's becoming a part of my prayer more and more too. He prayed, "God, give us a love for the things that you love and a hatred for the things that you hate." You know, if that happens in our heart, we're on the right road. Live like God wants us to. Find out in His Word. Learn to know the God of the Bible. And then live for Him. Well, turn with me to Romans 1 just for a little introduction this morning. And I called this message "Focus Again." Focus again. It needs to be over and over, at least in my life, over and over that we focus again. But just as a little introduction scripture, I think in this Romans 1, we can see the heart of Paul, the passion of Paul for the people expressed here. And as leaders in the church today, we want to express our passion for the people we serve. Verse 9, Romans 1, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Thank you. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Northeast also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live his faith." I took the liberty to just paraphrase that, put it in our language. "The just shall live by his faith." And this is the gospel of Jesus. So many things could be said there, but to you leaders here, make sure that you're praying for your congregation on a daily basis like Paul was doing here. It does something when you're on your knees and you start praying, and you can, you know, it's not hard to travel around. You know where everybody lives in your congregation, and pray for each family and move around and pray for them as Paul did. And your congregation, don't forget to pray for your leaders as well. It does something in this harmony that we talked about. It does something in our focus when we pray for each other, when we really ask God to bless each other and to be with and to remember why we're here. And this is all part of the focus and the refocus and the focus again, is that we're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here as a church body. We're here to help each other. And it's not about us. It's about us serving Him. And if we keep that straight, we'll save ourselves a lot of problems. Verse 16 is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. I don't know. I haven't really evaluated which I would call the most favorite, but it's one of them. I wouldn't mind if it's on my tombstone. I haven't given any direction on that yet. I do have some songs that I want sung at my funeral. Is that okay to think about that? I'm getting ready to go home. I don't know how long it'll be. I might live to be as old as my mother. She's 96 and still going, so I don't know. But I know one thing, I'm nearer than I was, and it's all right to think about it. It's all right to plan about it. I'm not scared of it. I'm not trying to get away from it. I just want to do my part and let God decide the rest. But it would be okay with me to have this on my tombstone. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Friends, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Why would we be ashamed? Sisters, when you go to town and you're dressed modest, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Hold your head high and smile at everybody you see. Brethren, be examples to them. Share the gospel. Give out the little gospel tracts and you don't have time to talk to somebody. It's the power of God to salvation, to be free from bondage of sin and have the hope of eternal life. Well, I have to move on. I want to talk about focusing. And this is real to me because I have trouble with my eyes focusing. And it takes certain things. I got to keep washing my eyes a certain way with a Q-tip and a little bit of baby shampoo and a little water, and if I keep them clean really well, then I do okay. But it takes effort, or else my tear glands don't work right, don't lubricate my eyes right, and I'm driving and I see a light and it wants to mess me up. Maybe that's a little like our spiritual eyes without effort. We get to be kind of unfocused and fuzzy and we're not sure and we start at the wrong things. So we want to focus. And so what are we going to think about? The message to the churches in Revelation, to every one of them, says to him who overcomes. So I'm saying we're going to need to focus if we're going to make it, because it's not like it's on a smooth ride downhill and without effort we'll coast in. Are you with me? This life is about battles. It's about facing hard issues. We're just talking about it, I believe it was this morning or yesterday, over at Jeff's, about the sooner we can teach our children. Children, are you listening? The sooner you learn that life has a lot of hard things to deal with, and you won't always have daddy and mama there to give you another balloon as soon as your balloon pops so that you don't have any sorrow in life. You know how sad it is when your balloon pops? And it was a lovely balloon. I wanted that one, my balloon. That's life. You lose your balloons. And as you grow up, there'll be harder things, and you'll almost wish for the days when the balloons popping was the worst thing you had to face. But life gets difficult. The journey is hard. There are things that bring you down and bring tears to your eyes, and you don't know what to do besides get on your knees and cry out to God to help you. And the sooner you learn that that's life. And so there's a way with God's help. I can solve that problem with His help, or at least He gives us grace to go through it. And we go on to the next one. That's life. Every one of the churches, to him that overcomes, which gives the idea. When I think about overcoming something, I think of something that's really difficult. I remember when I was a boy in school, and maybe not in school, but I remember going to their homes, and me and some of the other boys, we would like to wrestle. I don't know if y'all do that anymore or not, but just, you know, it was fun to just see who could get each other down. Maybe that's not a good thing. I don't know, but we enjoyed it, and wasn't any harm in it, I didn't think. But we put everything in it we had to overcome and see who could wind up on the top and make it. And that's a little bit like life is. To him that overcomes, you will have the victory. You will be conquerors. So we have a fight. What is our fight? What are you fighting this morning? What consumes your life? Where is Jesus in our life? These are the things we need to be asking ourselves. Because there can be things that consume our life that need to be a part of our life, but they can't consume our life. Like making a living, making money. We all need to make money. It just takes it. But that can consume us. That can be the driving factor, and everything else has to take second place. And we miss what God really wants for us. And then we have to go back and clean our spiritual eyes again to refocus. The church at Ephesus lost their first love. They had everything right. They had pure doctrine. They probably had everything written up. Maybe like we do, you know, just almost bulletproof, you know. Everything just written up just right. I would imagine that they looked like a good set of people when they sat in church. But they lost their first love. Evidently, their being together as a church started to be about the organization instead of about the organism. They lost that first love for the Lord Jesus. And friends, there's just no way around it. When we lose that love for our Lord Jesus, we're on the wrong path. And we'll wind up wrong. So we need to focus. I'm going to tell you that hard times are coming. Paul talked about it in Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. He said that, chapter 3. He said that, I want you to know this. And you may turn to it. 2 Timothy 3. He said, I want you to know that in the last days, perilous times are coming. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. In other words, that just means no self-control. No self-control. And finally gets a place. You know what's interesting to me? That's what we try to do with children, isn't it? We put external controls on them and hope that as they grow, they learn. And this is the goal, that they learn internal controls so that you can relax your external controls and they've learned the internal. But in the last days, that's one of the trademarks of the last days, is no self-control. And we see that all around us, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Heady means swollen with conceit. When have you seen, I was going to say, more selfies than you do today, but it wasn't many years back. We didn't even know what a selfie was. And we'd have been ashamed to hang it up too. Anyway, that's another trademark of today. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hard times are here, and will steal your heart. And so the call this morning is for each of us to look inward and see where we are, to see what motivates us and what I'm guided by. What is the guide of your life when you get up in the morning? What are you going after? What do you hope to accomplish? What's down deep? I want to ask you, do you have a church conscience? or do you have a God conscience? Now, maybe you need to stay with me just a little bit to understand what I'm saying. I believe a church conscience looks at an issue during the day when you're going about your work. And a church conscience would say, well, what does the church say about it? And if there's nothing said about it, then I can do what I want. A God conscience is always with God. Now, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then we're at a good place with respect to think about what has our group decided. We always need a good respect about what the brotherhood has decided, what our decrees say. But if our conscience is based on that, to figure out what has been said and what hasn't been said, and to figure out, you know, how I can do something and not be guilty, that's the wrong concept. Where is our God consciousness? And so we need a God consciousness and a God conscience. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's going to be here, as we said earlier. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And then he prays to the Father. The sooner we learn, and that's part of focusing, I think, but the sooner we learn that in Christ we can have peace. There's peace though the world be raging. Is that true? Can it be true? Is it true in your heart? Do we have to be all torn up about the condition of society around us? Oh, it bothers us a lot. About the turmoil in government and the unrest in the cities and COVID-19, or can there be peace in the midst of the storm? I'm getting way ahead of myself. But in me, Jesus said, you can have peace, and it's nowhere else. I tell you again, don't expect easy times. Matthew 24 talks about that. And I don't believe that in the beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is describing the tribulation period. He's answering the disciples' questions. And the first number of verses there, he's talking of things that are natural phenomena on planet Earth. And it seems like they increase in fervor and intensity as we draw near to the time of the end. I've heard of pestilence all my life, and I have to admit my ignorance. I just thought that, well, this was a... I didn't know exactly what it was. But you know what? If you look it up in the dictionary, and you know what we have affecting the world today? Is a pestilence. Is it anything new? No. And yet, I think it's partly because we're kind of soft Americans, if you haven't noticed. You want to go with me back to the 1300s at the bubonic plague? You know how many people died? One-third of the European population, which was 40 million people, died in the 1300s from a pestilence. Want to travel with me 100 years ago to the Spanish influenza? Oh, I think if I remember right, they don't know exactly, they don't have a good count, but anywhere I've read from, I think 50 to 100 million people died from the Spanish influenza. And if any of you have a hard number on that, please let me know. It started at the end of World War I. Men in the trenches got it, passed it to each other, and about that time the treaty was signed, the war was over, and the men went home and they took it with them. Read the book Vere's Journey if you want a picture of it in the Shenandoah Valley. And for a while there was like five deaths a day right there in that valley. Now, I want to tell you, down our way, I personally don't know anybody that died from COVID-19. There were a few around, but I didn't know them personally. And it took a good while before I knew somebody that actually had the virus. But when I started hearing of people that I knew and affecting communities and people that are sick now that I know, it kind of put a different feel about the virus. And I know it is real. And I know it's something to be careful about. But I do want to say that we really don't have it bad when we compare back to other points in history. And plus, I skipped many others. There was the called the Asiatic flu. That was in my lifetime. And the Hong Kong flu, late 50s and middle 60s, late 60s, I believe, were those two. But you read those things. One of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 was hunger. What was the word he used for it? Famine. Do you know today the World Health Organization says there are like 25,000 deaths a day from hunger-related issues? I do believe as time progresses that the frequency and the intensity of some of these things will increase. And so I'm here to tell you again, don't expect to slide through life just making a lot of money, having a nice car, having a nice house, and nobody's going to get sick and there won't be any tragedies. And look, friends, we are in life. We're on a sin-cursed earth. And God has placed us here. He gave us the choice. That's the beautiful part between us and the birds and all the animals in the creation. He gave us the choice. And so He's God. He's sovereign. And so He gave us the choice. And it's like, okay, He's superintending our ways, but He doesn't stop everything bad that comes along because He's given us a choice. And in a lot of ways, mankind is reaping what before the choices that we have made. And sometimes He stops evil from coming to us. I wonder how many times there have been hard things. And then other times, He stands back. What would happen if God always stopped the hard things and gave us the easy things? Would we ever shed tears? Would we ever realize how much we really, really need Him? So that's my point this morning, is that we focus. We clean our glasses, as it were, and realize that, number one, that God is eternal and He has a plan. God's eternal. He's from eternity past, eternity future. He's the eternal contemporary. I like to think that about God. That means He was Abraham's God. He was Isaac's God. And we could jump all the way up through His Paul's God, and He was Menno Simon's God, and He stands God. He's my God. He's an eternal contemporary. He's the God of every person through the age that turns to Him. He is the I Am, the one who always was, the one who always will be. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer and the Giver of life. That's our God. He was telling Moses, and Moses was all in a shiver, so to speak, about how he was going to go back and all these children of Israel that he fled from, and then to think about going to Pharaoh. How will they ever believe me? God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And there he was, if you notice in your King James Bible, it has the capital G, lowercase O-D for that God. Sometimes it's all capitals, and same with Lord, it's all capitals, and that's Jehovah. But when his capital G, lowercase O-D, that means he's coming from the word Elohim. And Elohim was like a generic for gods. Everybody had their Elohim. And that's why they went to battle. Was your Elohim stronger than mine? And if mine was stronger, I'm going to beat you. And he said, I'm Abraham's strong one. I was Isaac's strong one. I was Jacob's strong one. And I'll be your strong one. And that blesses me. He's our strong one. He's the eternal strong one. And he's also master and sovereign. Just a note off of this. It was just a little in that discourse that Moses had with God. God told him, Moses said, I can't speak. And he started making excuses. And oh, he said, "Oh, my Lord, send somebody else." And he used the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, comes from the word Adonai, which means master sovereign. He said, "Master sovereign, send somebody else." Do you know what happened? That was the first time God got angry at Moses. He got angry with him. Calling him master, calling him sovereign, send somebody else. Anyway, that's our God. Focus on Him. And He is watching over us. Psalm 113, and I think it's Psalm 8 also. It says that God humbles Himself to look down on the earth. And I just love that thought. How that God in heaven, and you know, I like to go up on a grain bin when you get up and you just look down a little bit. Well, then I like to get up in an airplane. And a friend took me around an airplane. One time we even had the privilege of, we got a flight out of Savannah. Of course, you had to go to Atlanta anyway. And they come up over Dublin from Savannah to Atlanta. And I was looking out the window, straining my eyes for all the focus I could get. And I saw some of the land that we farmed. And that was just so special. But boy, the fields were so little. I think we were only about 20,000. They don't go full height all the way up just on that short flight. But think about God from heaven, and He looks down and He sees this earth, and He holds in the, I think He holds it in the palm of His hand. And there He looks down and He sees this beautiful lake. He sees this little town. He sees this little building way up there, and He's looking down. And inside He sees you and I. Boy, it makes me feel so little. But that's our God. He watches. He's eternal. He watches us. And number three, He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the most precious thing He had. And His whole plan was about redemption. Remember that. In all of His dealings, through all the hard things, God's wanting to refine us. It's all about redemption. And I think it's so important that you think about that. We think about that. Even with raising our family, in our administration, it's all about redemption, how we can help people to God and back to God. And in going out with the gospel of Jesus, it's all about redemption. And it's because He loves us. And number four, He is in control today. Psalm 65:7 talks about how that He steals the sea. I like that. 65, verse 7, if you want to look at it. He stills the sea and calms the tumult of the people. And I thought about that tumult when I thought about all the rioting in the cities in the past while, and that God's able to calm that tumult in the cities. Which is the hardest? Is that any harder for God than calming the tumult? Have you ever had a tumult right here? You ever laid awake at night and felt like their sleep was 1,000 miles away and you just felt that heart going? I know what it's like, and you just wish so bad you could go to sleep, but it's just like there's a tumult there. He can calm that. Does God know about COVID-19? Does He know where we're at today? How do we look at it? When we focus at it, do we need to refocus a little bit? You know, we can look at it as just, it's just really stupid. It's the way we can look at it. There's so many, we can think about it, that so many things that they did are just, you know, it's almost ridiculous, the measures that have been taken. We can take it as a political issue. Or we can believe all the conspiracy theories that go around if you want to. But I'll assure you, if you don't believe that God's at work through this, it'll cause a tumult. It'll cause you to get really upset. And I struggle enough with that, even trying to always remember that God is behind it. It didn't catch God by surprise. He didn't wake up and say, "Hey, there's over there in China. It's coming and it's going to go around the world. What am I going to do?" It didn't catch God by surprise. He knew it, and he's using it for his purposes. And number five, I wanted you to remember five things. Number one is eternal. He's watching over us. He loves us. He is in control. And number five is fear not. Beautiful words, fear not. I thought about Zacharias in the temple when he was ministering there and the angel came. Fear not. Probably scared to death, we'd say. The angel said, fear not. Angel came to Mary, a young girl. Said she's going to have a baby. And she was a virgin. She was a pure girl that loved God. Scared to death of this angel. Fear not. Don't be scared. To the shepherds on the plain, the angel said, fear not. To Paul in prison. Why? Why can we go through life? Why can we go through the circumstances that we're in today and face the hard things and think about all the political upheaval in the world? You know, it's real easy for me to think back, and maybe I have it embellished a little bit in my mind where things were back when I was a child. I remember in our public schools, and I think I told our school this another time when I was here, we always had devotion in the morning in public school. Teacher, we'd say the Lord's Prayer together. We would sing Jesus Loves Me. We would read the Bible. I think it was still in the fifth grade, sixth grade. Yeah, at least the fifth grade. We took turns. The students all took a turn reading a passage of Scripture. I remember thinking that I should read 1 Corinthians 11 at least every year. I should read that once anyway. I was in public school. Teacher did ask me one time, is that why your women wear that little white cap? I said, yes, ma'am. I'm just talking about where we came from. It was in 1962, I believe, that the Bible was to be taken out. Supreme Court said, and I forget, was it prayer first and then the Bible or the other way around? But it was in 62 and 63 when the Bible and prayer were taken out of the schools by Supreme Court. We did live in the South, and it was a few years after that before it actually happened down there. And I look at where we are today, and it could strike fear to my heart. What's happening? Where will the next generation be? When these fifth graders are gray-haired granddaddies, what will be the case? Where will this country be? And it could strike fear. But you know what God's saying? Fear not. Fear not. You can go with your head held high, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. This same God that brought us into this world is going to take care of us. And you know what's the worst thing they can do to us? What? Kill us. That's all. And then we go to be with Jesus. But I know our bodies, we tremble and we think, well, I know, I would rather just go ahead and kill me than do torture and all that. So maybe that would be worse. I don't know. But you know what I mean. This life is temporary, and then we can go to be with the Father. Well, what should we do? What should our response be? Refocus often. And that's why we need to fellowship with God every day. That's why we cannot afford to go without feeding on His Word. And encouragement. And that's how we can be a blessing to each other, is to encourage us in the Lord. And do what Noah did. Noah, for 120 years, preached. He was what? He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached right living. That's what righteousness means. For 120 years. Don't you think Noah got a little discouraged after a while? As the people kept getting worse and worse. I wonder how many of you feel like in 120 years there still won't be any judgment on this nation and things will be pretty much like we have it today. Is there anybody in the right mind that thinks 2140, in the year 2140, it's going to be just pretty much? I don't think any of us believe that. And so what are we doing? Can we be like Noah, be faithful and just be preachers of righteousness by what we say and how we live? Use the opportunity to warn of judgment that is coming. Use the opportunities. I heard somebody the other day talking about it, and I found it the same way in my experience. This COVID-19 has just opened the doors. You can talk to anybody you want to about God. You don't have to wonder, how am I going to get the subject over there to where I want to talk about? Doors open! Use it! And number two, make sure that Jesus is first in your life. And if you're not sure, just ask Him, tell Him you want Him number one in your life. And then start treating Him like you do things that are number one in your life. And I would say feed less on the news, less on social media, and more on Him. I'm probably speaking more to the men about that. But I find that almost everywhere I go, people say, you know what, I just found that I'm just keeping up with the news too much. And I'm not promoting ignorance in any way. But I believe it in order. Look at the news maybe in the morning sometime, catch up on kind of what's going on, and letting it go for the rest of the day. You can keep, if you try to keep up all day long and before you go to bed at night, you'll get into so much of the drama that's out there that it's going to be very, very difficult to keep your heart calm and focused on Him. I hope you heard what I said. I do like to know what's going on a little bit, and I think we should. So may God bless you. Refocus. Remember, God's eternal. He's watching us. He loves us. He's in control, and He's saying, fear not. I'm with you, and it's going to be all right. May God bless you. Let's kneel together for prayer.